reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 19, starting in verse 28, and that can be found on page 743. And while you're turning there, just a little bit of background. There's a lot that could be said about this, but the people in this passage quote from Psalm 118, which comes from a section of the Psalms from Psalm 113 to 118, called the Egyptian Hallel. And that was something that the Israelite people would say at various feasts throughout their ceremonial year. And one of those times was would have been the feasts of the tabernacles or booths. One would be the dedication of the temple, another would be the Passover time, which appears to be the time that is relevant to our passage here. Another passage that they bring up that's related to this passage is Zechariah 9, and that talks about the king coming in riding on a donkey. And so we see this passage that, in hindsight, as we see the reaction just a little while later, is completely the reverse, that there may have been some confusion among the people as to what was going on here. And indeed, it's not until after the resurrection that Jesus' disciples actually make some connections to what actually the significance of this time was. But rest assured that this was in the heart of God, the plan of God, that this is something that God knew from before time began, and he knew this day would come as Jesus entered into Jerusalem as a king, but a different kind of king, one humble. So let's read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 28. As Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Word of the Lord.
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, today we just thank you for the beauties of spring and the glorious sunshine and all that comes with it, all that we enjoy. And Lord, we thank you today for the power of the cross and of the empty tomb and of this special time of year when we recognize this and we remind ourselves and we rehearse the story over again so that we never forget where it is that our salvation lies. Lord, today as we think of that day when Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem. And Lord, we know that they did not fully comprehend all that you are and all that you came to do. But Lord, help us today to understand and to receive you and welcome you as our King and to offer you praise that is deep. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. Help us to count them and to be quick to testify to your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that we can ask you on behalf of those in need. And Lord, we just pray that the power of the cross would be applied even now to bring forgiveness, healing, restoration, encouragement, and hope. Lord, to us, to our families, to people that we care about, to our world. And Lord, as we pray for our world, we pray in this, Lord, just time of great need. Lord, we think of the nations and how as a whole they are lost and in need of you to be Savior. Lord, we especially want to lift up Mongolia. We just thank you again for our connection with the work there. Thank you for our brothers and sisters and those who minister to them Lord, just the good plans that you have for the church, the kingdom of God in Mongolia. And as we've especially set aside this month, too, to pray for South Korea, we just, again, thank you for the amazing growth and strength and influence of that church. And, Lord, for the society that is still very confused about what Christianity really is all about. Father, we just pray that you would continue to refine and strengthen and use the church in South Korea as they send out missionaries across the globe. And Lord, as they pray, they are a praying people. Lord, teach us to pray as that church in South Korea, people of great prayer and great faith. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, just fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit and with your power and with your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Hymn number 75. Would you stand with me as we prepare to sing? So, again, this is Palm Sunday, a day of praise, right? We just highlight that that day that Jesus was welcomed with great praise, but it's also just days away from the cross, right? That instrument of execution, the electric chair of its day, not a glorious thing in and of itself. In fact, some have pointed out how kind of strange it is that the symbol of our faith is what was once a gruesome method of killing people. And actually, it didn't really start being used in Christian art until all who had seen a real crucifixion had died off. What's the connection between praise and the cross? How is it transformed from being a thing of shame to a source of praise? Well, so much could be said in answer to those questions. And today, we're going to take a look at least three of those things in answer to that question. How does the cross become connected with praise? So, point number one in your outline is this. We're going to take a look at the emptiness of praise without a cross. All right, the emptiness of praise without a cross. The scene described in today's scripture, you know, the reason that we call it Palm Sunday, you know, I always find this whole scenario very fascinating. I find it to be, you know, beautiful and yet tragic all at the same time. It's beautiful because there are lots of people praising the King of Kings, praising Jesus, as he rides into Jerusalem one more time, this time to sacrifice his life and to be our Savior. That is a beautiful thing to see. Honest, sincere praise from men, women, and children. Putting their cloaks on the ground before him, Luke says. Waving palm branches, other gospels tell us. And they praise him, as Pastor Steve pointed out, with quotes from Old Testament scriptures that pointed to the Messiah. They were fulfilling prophecy here as they praised Jesus and welcomed him into the city. And it's beautiful how Jesus came to the defense of those who praised him. You know, the Pharisees, of course, found something to criticize. There will always be those who prefer to find fault rather than entering into praise. I encourage you never to be one of those people who prefer to find fault rather than entering into praise. But Jesus defends their praise with that great line, "If they keep quiet, the stones will have to cry out." Well, the scene's beautiful, but it's also tragic because these people had no clue what was coming in just a few days for Jesus. In fact, we're left wondering, where were these people on Friday when Pilate gave a choice to the people to release Jesus or Barabbas, a truly dangerous criminal? Where were these voices of praise then? And how many of them turned and became part of the crowd that later shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him"? We don't know the answer to that specifically, but here's what I can say with confidence. Praise is kind of empty when it comes from those who have no place for the cross. Just an example, the feeding of the 5,000 is the one miracle that all four Gospels describe. Recorded in all four of them. When John tells us about it, he tells us how the people responded afterward in a way that made Jesus very uncomfortable. John chapter 6 says this, "After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, the feeding of the 5,000, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself." You see that? They wanted to make Jesus king. I mean, that's a good thing, isn't it? Why would Jesus balk at that? Because they were motivated by a free lunch. They didn't want a savior. They wanted a vending machine, okay? Matthew 16 tells us how Jesus asked the disciples who people thought Jesus was. Remember that incident? And Jesus says, who are people saying that I am? And then he says, who do you say I am? And it is in that context we hear Peter's rousing affirmation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter scored some points there, right? But then in the very same chapter, Jesus speaks about his coming death. And Peter says, no, no way, Jesus, that cannot happen. And hey, we can understand why the thought of his friend being crucified was repugnant to Peter. But Jesus' response was, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You've got in mind the things only of humankind, not the things of God. Peter was ready to praise Jesus as Messiah, but he didn't have room for the cross in the picture. But praise without the cross was a big problem in Jesus' eyes. The point, there were then and are yet today a lot of people quite willing to praise Jesus. But it is a shallow praise. It is a praise that has no room for the cross. It is a praise reserved only for a successful Jesus, not a crucified Jesus. It is a praise that thanks Jesus for the free lunch and whatever else he gives us and asks for more. But it's a praise that evaporates when the blessings do. It is the praise of a fair-weather fan. And that's a praise that isn't worth much. What is your praise like? Well, a second thing we want to take a look at in regard to the connection between the cross and praise is, number two, the value of praise while at the cross. Okay, the value of praise while at the cross. You know, after that feeding of the 5,000 and the people wanting to crown Jesus the king of free lunches, he began to speak about the cross. He began to say strange things about offering his body and blood for us. And that was too much for a lot of people, and it kind of thinned the crowds a little bit. And then after the people picked up their cloaks off the path on Palm Sunday, or, you know, after that, they picked their cloaks up and the palm branches had withered. Jesus was arrested, put on trial, condemned to death. And suddenly he's not so popular. Even his closest friends are denying that they even knew him. And they're watching it all from a distance, a safe distance. Where are the voices of praise then? Well, actually, they're not completely silent, interestingly. After Jesus was placed on the cross and after spikes were driven into his hands and feet, and he was left hanging there to die, one who was a part of this scene was a Roman centurion. Not the kind of guy you would vote most likely to be spiritually sensitive. But he saw the sky turn black in the middle of the day. And he felt the earthquake. And he saw the rocks split open when Jesus died. And he may have gotten a report that across town in the temple, the curtain separating the Holy of Holies from everything else was ripped from top to bottom. He could tell that this crucifixion was very different from the many other crucifixions that he had witnessed. Now, with that setting in mind, look at what Luke tells us. He says, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely, this was a righteous man. Yeah, that's right. Even though he was watching this poor man die a humiliating death, he came to see a reason to praise God. He saw beyond the gore and the shame and all the reasons to think that Jesus was just another delusional rebel. And he saw God at work. And though I'm sure he couldn't fully comprehend what was happening, yet he praises God for it. Let me also mention others who were there at the cross. John mentions Jesus' mother, Mary, and also Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons, and a couple of others. And when everyone else was too afraid to be anywhere near there, these people wouldn't leave. They were there to watch Jesus breathe his last. And interestingly, these were also the same women who were the first to see Jesus alive again on resurrection morning. Here's the point. It is easy to praise the Lord when he does something glorious, right? When he shows his power, when there is an obvious victory. Oh, and it's not hard to find a TV preacher who will wax eloquent about the victory. But I don't know if you've noticed, but life isn't always lived on top of the mountain of victory, right? You know, we don't get to constantly ride the wave of success. Life has a lot of difficult things, and God wants to know, where is the praise then? When you are at the cross, when hopes and dreams die, when life just plain doesn't make sense, do you run and hide in the shadows like most of Jesus' followers did? Or will you be one of those rare individuals who will be able to stare the darkest circumstance in the face and still praise God? If you are one of those, I believe that God is greatly pleased by that. Amy Grant sings a song. You may have heard it on the radio recently. It's called Better Than a Hallelujah. And the words go like this. He said, God loves a lullaby, a mother's tears in the dead of night, better than a hallelujah sometimes. God loves the drunkard's cry, the soldier's plea not to let him die, better than a hallelujah sometimes. We pour out our miseries and God just hears a melody. Beautiful, the mess we are, the honest cries of breaking hearts are better than a hallelujah. The woman holding on for life, the dying man giving up the fight are better than a hallelujah sometimes. The tears of shame for what's been done, the silence when the words won't come, are better than a hallelujah sometimes. We pour out our miseries and God just hears a melody. Beautiful the mess we are, the honest cries of breaking hearts are better than a hallelujah. You know, this speaks to the definition of what real praise is. It's not just the hallelujahs for everything that goes right. But it's turning your attention, your hope, your desperate pleas toward Jesus. That is praise at its very deepest level. You know, I don't want to be one of those who is only able to praise God when life is as I want it to be. I want to be one who will offer God a praise that is worth so much more. Praise that is offered at the cross. Praise even when I have a cross to bear. Will you praise God even when you are bearing your cross? Well, third connection here between the cross and praise is the eternity of praise because of the cross. Okay, the eternity of praise because of the cross. You know, the cross is not just a dark moment that God would rather we all forget in favor of sunnier things. Not at all. Let me read for you a scene described for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. It says this, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. this Lamb of God, Jesus, our Savior, when he rose from the dead, he kept the scars in his hands and in his feet and in his side. That is not an inconsequential detail. There is deep meaning in that fact. And here, in a glimpse beyond the veil into eternity, we see this scene of worship and praise. We see Jesus enthroned in glory, surrounded by first these four mysterious creatures, and then we see the 24 elders, and then we see thousands upon thousands of angels. And finally, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, all sing praise and honor and glory and power to this one who humbled himself all the way to the cross. And what is amazing is that three times there is the mention that this lamb first looked as if it had been slain in verse 6. And the elders, when they begin their song of his worthiness, they say, "Because you were slain," in verse 9. And as the praise flows from the lips of all those around the throne, they say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Three times is mentioned about this Lamb being slain. What does that tell us? It tells us loud and clear that when we get to the business of eternity, which is enjoying the Lord in his presence so much that we cannot help but overflow with pure joy and praise, when we get there, the cross is not forgotten. The cross is not just a bad chapter in an old book. Not at all. No, it is the very reason we'll be able to be there. And the Lamb looks as if he had been slain, so that in the eternity of bliss that we will enjoy, we will never, ever, ever forget how we got there. This must be the scene that the writer of Hebrews is referring to when he says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This scene of praise in Revelation of us, the redeemed, and with angels and all the saints throughout time and across the globe, an amazing gathering and a party that will never end. This scene was the joy that was set before Jesus that gave him the strength and the courage to go forward and to keep going to the cross, to endure it all, because he was so, so looking forward to this gathering. Are you looking forward to that day? And when you think of that day, do you remember that it's because of the cross? That not because of anything that you were able to do? Again, the song of the elders in Revelation 5 includes these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." There is an eternity of praise because of the cross, and I hope you're looking forward to that. And when you see the cross, think of this promise, this hope, and rejoice. So today, this day of praise, you know, let's first of all avoid the emptiness of praise without a cross, the kind of praise that depends on life going as you hope it will. That is just so shallow and empty and uncertain. Secondly, let's recognize how much it means to the Lord when we are able to praise him, even when we face a cross of our own. That kind of praise is of great worth in his sight. And third, let's look forward with anticipation to an eternity that we will have to praise God, and never forget, it's the cross that makes it possible for us to be there. You know, when Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him, it wasn't because misery loves company, okay? Not at all. It was because Jesus knew that the cross was the only path to glory and eternal joy for him and for us. So don't ever look at the cross as merely some piece of jewelry or artwork or simply a symbol. No, it is so much more than that. It is our hope. It is our salvation. It is our reason to find deep joy, even in a very fallen world, because it is our ticket to a perfect world. Praise him for the cross. Amen. Bow your heads with me, please. Lord God, there's something within us that naturally recoils against the cross, against things that are painful, against things that are difficult and cause loss and suffering. But oh God, I thank you that in your power you transform the cross from something horrible into something that elicits praise, eternal praise. And Lord, I pray for all who are bearing a cross right now. It might be the cross of painful circumstances, of some kind of loss, of a very difficult relationship, of dreams that are shattered. Whatever cross we might bear, Lord, I thank you that it's not meaningless. It does not ultimately have the power to destroy us if we turn our praise, our attention, our hope to you. Lord, we will find you faithful. Lord, thank you for the cross. And thank you that it means so much that we can never fully comprehend the love, the power that is at the cross. But Lord, speak to us, especially this week, but every day, every week, throughout the year, speak to us and show us, Lord, the power of the cross. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our closing hymn is a prayer asking the Lord to keep us near the cross. And I think that's a very appropriate prayer. Would you stand with me? Amen. And may God bless you. May he keep you near the cross. And may the glory that came to him come to you through the cross. Amen.